We bow. With thanksgiving and adoration and in love, we are not here by some fate, some other reason other than what thou hast done for us. And dear Lord, for these that do not know you, have not been introduced to the Lord Jesus, have not tasted, have not seen such beauty and such glory. But Lord, there we all would be apart from the grace bestowed and a divine work of the Spirit of God. Really, the Trinity. God the Father chose, Christ the Son purchased, and God, the Holy Ghost, brings them, all the children, all the sheep, to the very entrance into glory. Father, give help as we continue our service this morning, a good utterance, a sound mind, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, not only in speaking, but in hearing, Father. For without Him, we can't do anything. We can't hear, we can't receive, we can't understand. But by His work, our hearts will rise in thanksgiving and praise to the glory of our Redeemer. Magnify Him in thy great name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 3:15, you've got the serpent, you got the woman, and the man. All called, summoned to the courtroom to stand before the judge and hear the awful sentence that they probably are expecting. And in verse 15, he gets to the serpent and he said, "You're not going to be upright anymore. You're going to go upon your belly, eat dust. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed." One thing that I wish you could remember, the Lord was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." I think it's plain, correct to say, sired by the devil. That's your father. I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. By one man, sin entered into the world. And by the seed of the woman, not the man, by the seed of the woman, he will redeem a people because of love. His mercy towards them, his grace bestowed. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She's going to have a lot of children, a lot of seed, being the first mother. It shall bruise thy head. She has one particular that shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in Luke 2, it said that she brought forth her firstborn son. Without knowing man, she birthed a child. God the Father. Now in chapter 4, and I want to speak to you. I hope this is a good title. I want to speak to you about the mistaken identity of Eve. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And looking at that little boy, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Some of the old writers that I have much confidence in even went so far as to say, I've gotten the God-man. I won't argue with them. But anyway, she knew, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She mistakenly thought that her firstborn was someone other than what she named him or called him. Like every mom or dad looking into the face of that newborn, they never know about that son or about that daughter, what's going to be in their life. You might have hopes, dreams, ambitions for them, but you don't know unless God in mercy deals with their hearts. Of course, not only Eve, but all of us misread providence at times. Habakkuk was looking at the conditions, the destruction, the violence, the devastation all around him, very similar to our day, and he said, the law is slack. There is no judgment of the Lord, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We're seeing these things, and it doesn't line up with what we thought and how we figured things would go. And wrong judgment. That's what Eve did. Wrong judgment about that firstborn. You and I are the same. A lot of times we see a dark cloud approaching, and we begin wondering, is that the judgment of the Lord because I've sinned against him? And little do we know that as it burst great showers of mercy upon our heads, but we oft misjudge what looks like devastation. Her mistaken identity. He is the promised seed. He is the one that will bruise the serpent's head. And because she thought that she had the one that God said would bruise the serpent's heel, then it affected her training And I hesitate to use the word discipline because I don't know. She may have thought so much of that firstborn son that he never could do any wrong. Is it not almost the same today? All children are raised as basically good. They might do a few bad things. They might get in trouble here and there, but nothing major because they are good. No, it is not the language that the scripture uses. Now, the first blessing of the Lord, when he was talking to Adam, said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I know this according to Solomon. David. All children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. God gives them all. What some do with unborn, that they will not call a human being, only they will give an account for that. But God given the children, being his heritage given unto you, then it is your duty to train up, discipline them, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You think that little girl, just a sweet little innocent girl, or that little boy? No, they came into the world speaking lies. They would lie to you in crying, maybe when you were out of the room longer than they wanted you to be, or not holding them as you ought. And self-will with the depraved nature is the beings of all sons and daughters of men. All of them, all of us. Now you moms can imagine, you dads too, the joy and the delight of Eve. But there was something more than her first baby. Eve knew what holiness was. She knew what fellowship with the Lord was. But that's gone. She now knows that she is a sinner. And unless God does something, has mercy upon her, then she's forever doomed. So can you imagine her holding that little boy and calling him Cain? I have a man from the Lord. This little baby. Is that God told the serpent that he would crush your head, and it's going to be through him that I can get back into fellowship with my Creator? And Cain, being seen as a man from the Lord, whatever he did was right. Similar today. We don't discipline. We don't deny their wants. We spoil, give what they want, because we've been educated in a modern school of it would warp their personality if you simply did that, what God said, by stripes, they're healed. By the blueness of the womb, they're healed. Not today. All of you are probably familiar with Charles and John Wesley. Two of the great preachers in the 1700s. Let me briefly tell you about Suzanne Wesley, their mother. She was convinced that self-will was the root of all sin and misery. And it was Lisa and I were talking, it was several months back, and I said, I thought she said, if a child's will is not broken by the age of two, it never would be. She said she thought it might be 1 year. Anyway, it was very early. She said, if you don't break that child's will very soon, then you never will. She said, all transgression, all willful transgression ought ever, never be forgiven without chastisement. And that she used that according to their age. Their nap times were strictly set day after day. Their meals observed at a particular time, their bedtime. And none of her children ever asked her or told her what they wanted. She never asked any of them, what would you like for the evening meal? They were made to eat the things that she provided, and they never questioned. And then the writer said they were so constantly used to eating and drinking what was given that when one of them was sick, they had no difficulty taking the most unpleasant medicines. They were just used to it. If mom gives it to me, it's what I need. They never question. They never complain. They never were given anything that they cried for. And they were instructed, and I like the language of the writer, they were instructed to speak handsomely for what they wanted. You ask me, in a right manner, with a right purpose, and if it will benefit you, I will give it to you. It could have been difficult and very different for young Cain. Mother Wesley said their wills must be broken early. Evidently, when Cain is called or confronted to come before the Lord, his will had never been broken. He always got everything that he wanted. Now in Genesis 4:3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And we'll read verse 2. Soon, but to till the soil, to go out and work the land was a more honorable calling then than tending sheep, a herdsman. And when the Lord God made the garden, he took man and he put him in the garden and said, now you dress that, you till that, and you serve that land, and it will provide you. You will eat of it all the days of your life. And Abraham's son, it is said in Genesis 26, Isaac sold the land. Had herds? Yes. When Noah, all on that ark, when the water had subsided enough that the ark settled on that high mountain, and then some months later, he would step out on dry land. It said Noah began to be a husbandman. He worked the land. Joseph and all Jacob's children were in the field. Whatever they were doing, it had to do with sheaves, gathering sheaves, storing up. And he said to his brothers, I dream that yours bow down to mine. If they did not have daughters, then the youngest would keep the sheep. If they had daughters, then the girls would keep the sheep. But in that second boy birthed, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Genesis 4:2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. David was a shepherd because he was the youngest in the family. Moses, though raised in Pharaoh's palace, became a shepherd on the backside of the desert and kept sheep for 40 years. And then you read David, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And then much about the shepherd when you get especially in John, the Gospel of John, Gospel according to John. You've looked at that firstborn. I have gotten a man. I have gotten possibly the God-man. This is the one that God promised. True, Eve. But he didn't say anything about the seed of a man. And Abel has an earthly father. Cain has an earthly father. Eve was just a little ahead of time by about 4,000 years. So often we get that way. The vision is for an appointed time, and at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it shall come and will not tarry. Habakkuk 2:3. No child of God, if you have a promise from the Lord and you cling to that, though the years or months might pass, you do not let it go and give in to unbelief. If God has in your heart given you that word, you hang on to it. Not like Sisera's mother. You know, he was a great warrior. And she kept waiting, looking out the windows and out the lattice. And she said, why is his chariot so long in coming? But see, she was waiting for that which would never be. Because a woman, Jael, had taken a spike and driven it into the temple of his head and killed him. He would never come home again. But no promise of God shall fall to the ground. So you keep looking out the windows. You keep watching out the lattice. Though God's chariot might be long in coming, he will come. And folk, whether it be in judgment or in mercy, you will see him again. The child of God, never wait in vain for a promise of the Lord. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Got a couple here. Hebrews 11. Verse 4. By faith, Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. How'd Abel know? Where did he get the information? Adam, his father, when his father and mother had sinned against their Creator and against the Lord, God slew two animals. And by the application of blood, them looking forward 4,000 years to the blood of the seed of the woman, they were brought back into fellowship with the Lord. Abel knew that. And he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He killed a sheep. And by the shedding of blood, well, Hebrews 9, back a couple of chapters. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Skins covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. Blood shed pointed them to the coming seed of the woman. Abel was obedient to his father, being told the only way to be brought into a right relationship with God was by the shedding of blood from innocent animals, pointing to the promised seed of the woman. Now Hebrews 12. And this is the last in Hebrews. Verse 24, every Old Testament saint, they knew that the blood of that lamb or goat or bull, though without any disease, any corruption, any scars, they knew that that blood could not redeem them. And they looked forward to the coming of the seed of the woman, knowing that it would be his shed blood. Verse 24 of Hebrews 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Every person that comes to God and is forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of God's dear Son. Now I want you to go back to the beginning of your Bibles, third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it's the first chapter in Leviticus as you begin to work through the offerings. And the only way you get anything out of the tabernacle and all its dimensions and all the cutting and the shaping and the building is because only way is if the Lord helps you see beyond the literal there. In Leviticus chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male. Folks, before I go on, a burnt sacrifice. Abraham was told to take his son, that son whom he loved, And on that mountain, he was to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. The only thing left of a burnt sacrifice would be the ashes. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. That is a transferring of guilt, of sin. Laying my hand upon the head of what would be the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted up for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The one looking to be forgiven, he's the one that goes out to his herd and he finds that perfect animal. He brings him before the door, before the priest, and he lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And then he kills it. Now, if the blood is applied, it will be applied by the priest. Not the one that made the offering, brought the offering. Not the one that transferred his guilt to the bullock or burnt offering. Not the one that killed it. Then the priest take the blood. Now, you get anything out of all this for us? On Calvary's mountain, mount, the fires of God's wrath burned until it wholly consumed his son. And folk, if you can think about that, and it doesn't do anything for your heart, you're lifeless. Or so far away from God that you cannot see the awful, awful price that the Son of God paid for your sin. But it was all pointing to the coming Lamb of God. Now go back with me to Genesis 4. If we turn anymore, I won't ask you. Genesis 4:2. And she again bare his brother Abel. She called the first one a man from God, or the God-man. She called Abel, or the second one, breath. Another word, as Abel, as breath, is in Psalm 39. Every man at his best state or estate is altogether vanity, breath. I do not think that there was any disrespect. I cannot say that he was loved equally, but he was loved. It was her son. He was her son. But when somebody finds that which is perfect, Everything else in comparison is very short-lived. It's as a vapor moving upward, steam here, gone. It's as a breath. You love your children, you love your families, there's no doubt. But dear ones, I promise you this, if Jesus Christ is not first and foremost, if any man loves father, mother, son, daughter, husband or wife, and it works the same with the women, if they love them more than Jesus Christ, they either aren't a Christian or haven't been in the way but for a short time. When you got that which is perfect, I got the God-man, then everything else that comes along, it's really vanity, breath, short-lived. And because of the teachings of his father and the reality of the condition of who he was when he got old enough to find out what his name meant, he knew that there had to be a mediator. Somebody had to stand between this boy that was little to nothing compared. Somebody had to take him and in his place offer themselves as a sacrifice and become a mediator unto a heavenly father. For they with only a knowledge of God in their heads. And that's about all that professed Christianity is today. A knowledge of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Then you say this. Now you're a Christian. And with that, all they've got is a knowledge of God in their head. And they never are brought to reality. I am a lost, undone sinner in need of a Savior. And when we think about that, only ones that know that they're lost and in need of a Savior and must have a mediator and a perfect sacrifice are those that know you're not looking at much when you're looking at me. But I would like for you to see Christ in me, for he is the God-man. About today, all you got is folk that walk into a church building like that man that stood in the temple. I thank thee that I'm just, that I fast twice a week, I pay all my tithe, and I sure am thankful I'm not like that Pharisee, I mean, that tax collector, publican, there in the back. Well, it was the old publican that walked out justified that day. The only people that will ever enter into the portals of glory became at one time in their life a sinner. And they lived with that reality. If I do anything good, it was God working in me. If I ever chose to do anything good, it was God working in me, not only to do, but to will, Philippians 2:13. Now in Genesis 4:5, Cain brings an offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. No respect for the person, no respect for his offering. There's a good possibility that for the first time he was rejected. What he did wasn't good enough. And I taught a lot of those coming through school. They were the cream of the crop. And I knew one thing, they would make them poorest husbands and fathers possible, and girls. Spoiled, my word. They sat down and there was a crown fitted on their head. They expected everybody to see it and say something good about it. Good wives, they will never be. Good mothers, they will never be. Unless God saves them. But for one time in his life, someone rejected what he did. Now, in the offering that he brought, he acknowledged that God was sovereign. He's over all things. He acknowledged that God was good. He provided the light and the heat and the moisture for my crops to flourish. But the attributes that he did not recognize in God was God's justice and God's holiness. There's nobody here, never been anybody in the world. If you step out of this old world with just one sin, don't expect heaven. But it was a little thing I did. It was big enough before God for him to cast you completely out of his sight. Cain did not recognize the holiness of God nor the justice of God. He couldn't see over the crown that had been put on his head, the God-man. The Lord was good, but Cain had no comprehension of guilt. None of you will ever be saved. None of you. Myself included. Until first of all you become guilty. The Spirit of God must make you a guilty individual before God will ever offer to you that sacrifice, that offering. Cain had no conviction of guilt. There was no confession of sin in his offering. There was no need of a mediator. What he offered was sufficient. And Abel honored God in all his attributes. God is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God is just. God cannot forgive sin. You say, well, he forgave mine. No, he didn't. Somebody else just paid for your sin. You laid your hands upon that innocent Lamb of God that would be a burnt offering. You took his life. And the great high priest had to sprinkle that innocent blood. Because without a sacrifice and without your guilt and crimes and corruption, but it was just a little lie. I just fudged a little bit. And folk, I could go on and you could sit here patiently listening. But it doesn't matter what I say. It's not going to be heard. It's not going to be received apart from the Spirit of God. Now I want to read one last, and that's in Matthew. This is our Lord talking, Matthew 23. And I'm not going to be here but just a few minutes, very, very quickly. Matthew 23:34-5. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Had it been another man standing there that day that Cain brought from his crops and offered, that man would be dead. He became so infuriated because somebody said no. Not gonna have that. And he couldn't get to God, so he got to his brother that was righteous. I get rid of him, and he killed him. First murderer. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Had he come by that righteousness? What was it that brought Abel to know he needed a more excellent sacrifice? First of all, he was brought to a realization of who he was. Not much here. My mother wasn't looking at much, not compared to that firstborn son. Abel knew he needed a sacrifice. But where do I get a sacrifice that pleases the Lord and is sufficient before the Lord? Well, I'll have to go out and find a lamb in my herd without spot or without blemish. Can't take one that's diseased, can't take one that's been wounded, hurt. And every Old Testament saint that now in glory had to see beyond that lamb, or that bull, or that turtle dove. And they all had to, like with Isaac, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God had to do it for you, children. Cain thought that not even the Lord God had a right to accept a sacrifice from his brother and reject his. Didn't he know who he was? I'm of the seed of the woman. I am the God-man. So a sinner's got to be wounded before he can ever be healed. And there'll never be a need of Christ's righteousness until you're stripped of your own. Now Cain had others. And then next to the last verse in that chapter, and Adam knew his wife again. This is not her next son. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. When did her mind change from Cain as being a man from God to Abel? It had to be after Abel's death and her first son was a murderer. Now, you younger ones, I won't be around to see what life does to you in 20, 25 years. I don't know. But I hope unto God that my pleading with him for you is not in vain. Many times throughout the week, before you ever sit down on this pew, your name has been called to God. I hope somewhere down the road you come into a real need. And for the first time, nobody can help. And you have to call upon God. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now she did not call Seth a man from the Lord. She said, I got another seed, and it'll be through him that I will be saved. And so from Seth down through the ages, you come to that night in that little town, in that stable in the barn, and there's the Son of God, the Son of Man. I hope you've had dealings with him. Hope you continue throughout life to have dealings with him.